Father, we thank you for liberty to share these things concerning the blessedness of godliness in this life. You said that godliness was profitable for us, not only when we get over yonder, but also in this life. Thank you, Father, for utterance in the Holy Spirit, for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for godly wisdom imparted unto us by the unction of the Spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for scriptures that establish principles around which we can live and on which we can make the day-to-day decisions of this life, which include what we think about certain sexual matters as well. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to share with us tonight, what you're going to open up for us tonight, our Father, and we invite you to move among us by the power of your Spirit under the anointing of your Word and accomplish your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, please, to the 23rd chapter. I hope everybody has a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you need to be bringing your Bible. And if you don't have one tonight, please look on with someone else so that you can see. I want you to be sure that you see the things that we're declaring in the Word of God. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. For as he that is a man or a woman, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The question I want to ask you tonight is, what do you think when you hear the word sex? Do you think, oh, good? And you have eager anticipation? Or do you think, well, I can endure it, I can bear it because I have to? Is it something that you think of as dirty or unpleasant or uncomfortable or something that you really wouldn't talk about in genteel company? Or is it something that you'd think of as warm and tender and caring and loving? When you think of the word sex, do you think of something that you do away from where God can see you? Or do you think of something that you can do in the presence of God? You know, if there's anything in our life that we can't do in the presence of God, ought not to be done. Do you hear what I said? If there's anything that we cannot do in the presence of God, then it ought not to be done. Have you ever considered where God is when you and your wife or you and your husband are there on the marriage bed enjoying the fruits of your love? You know where God is? He's right there. He's right there. Where do you suppose he was when he turned Adam and Eve loose in the garden? Do you think he turned his head and said, okay, go ahead, you can do it now? But see, as dumb as that is, that's precisely the way many Christians think about the sex act. Tim and Beverly LaHaye have written a really, really excellent book called The Act of Marriage. And the whole book is about the act of sexual intercourse within marriage. They call it the act of marriage, and it is. We studied several weeks ago that marriage is not what it's. The marriage doesn't take place when you exchange the I do's. The marriage takes place when you become one flesh. That is the act that causes the marriage to be consummated. Our attitudes about sex are what determines whether this whole business is blessedness in our lives or whether it's wretchedness. And unfortunately, there are very many Christians, good Christian people, Spirit-filled Christian people. I venture to say that there are some of them that are in this room tonight that would be very happy if sex was not part of the human experience. If sexual relationships with their husbands or wives were not part of the way God made us. And having developed that attitude, every kind of advance or every indication that the mate desires to express his or her love in a sexual way is a prelude to a bad situation and bad feelings. It ought not to be that way. we have some real bad attitudes concerning sex. Over in, while we're in Proverbs there, let's go to the second chapter and see that while our attitude affects the fact or determines whether or not our sexual experience within marriage is blessed or wretched, correct information and good knowledge will give us an attitude correction. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh froward things. We spent all last week examining God's Word and demonstrating from the Word of God that His purpose in creating the sexual relationship was for the mutual enjoyment and the pleasure of the marriage partners, above and beyond its purpose for the producing of godly offspring. In many marriages, however, the wife feels used rather than loved, and the husband feels endured rather than desired. In some cases, that situation is reversed, and the wife feels endured rather than desired, and the husband feels used rather than loved. Ought not to be so. That's not the way that God made us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me remind you while you're turning that we've already said, and I want to reiterate it for those of you that were not here last week, and for anybody that might be listening to this tape out of context for the rest of the studies that we've had, that when we talk about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, we are talking about the relationship within marriage. And when I say man, I mean husband, and when I say woman, I mean wife. When I say male, I mean husband. When I say female, I mean wife. I don't mean any man. I don't mean any woman. I don't mean any male or any female. That's first. Secondly, we have already said that the sexual relationship is the mutual expression of love one for another. And sex apart from love is nothing more than two animals. God made us differently. We said last week from the physical evidence as well as from the scriptural evidence, we examined that in detail. All marriage relationships, including this one, especially this one, because this is the ultimate expression of love within marriage. This is the release of love between the partners, is based on the agape love of God. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, beginning to read at verse 4. Now, most people would not read this chapter and relate it at all to sex. But it is absolutely related to sex. Sex is a love experience. And let's see what God says about love. Love, that's what charity is. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Now that's very interesting, that within the sexual relationship within marriage, what is God's formula? We've said it's designed for the mutual enjoyment and pleasure of the partners. However, that kind of love does not seek its own enjoyment. Is that what it says there? It does not seek its own. but it seeks rather the enjoyment and the pleasure of the object loved. You remember 6 or 8 weeks ago we discussed agape love, and we said that agape love did not depend upon the quality of the one loved, but rather it depended upon the quality of the lover. And that's the way it is in this relationship. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. If only God's sons and daughters, married sons and daughters, would get a hold of that, that sexual love within marriage, listen, bears everything. It bears everything. It bears everything. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. You see, there's no room in this kind of love for, oh, it'll never get any better. There's no room in this kind of a love for, oh, it's hopeless. There's no room in this kind of a love for, I can't stand it any longer, because love endureth all things and can stand it as long as is necessary. Charity or love never faileth. It never fails. It always succeeds in doing what? In ministering to the one loved. In Luke, the 6th chapter, Jesus said something about giving. We use this verse when we're talking about Christian stewardship, but it has to do also in the sexual relationship between a man and his wife. Jesus said in 6:38, Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now many, especially those that are non-believers, but even believers some, are so concerned with what they can get that they never ever receive the fullness that God intended. The way to receive the fullness is to give. That's God's law. Give and give and give and give and give, and what will happen? What did Jesus say? It will be given unto you. The same measure you give will be returned. Now, when you give your money into the kingdom of God, what do you expect to get back? Money. When you give love to another person, what do you expect to get back? When you put corn seed in the ground, what do you expect to get back in your harvest? Corn. Like always produces like. It always produces after its own kind. Now, you can't give your money over here and expect, you see, to receive benefits in the sexual area of your life. If you want benefits there, you're going to have to give there. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? All right? What you want to harvest is the kind of seed that you're going to have to sow. And remember that withholding from one another makes you... Now, listen to me carefully. Well, let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, and you'll see it for yourself. First Corinthians 7, and verse number 3 and 4 and 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What do you call a person who gives sexual favors in return for a reward of some kind? What do you call them? Prostitutes. Now, could it be said that a husband who withheld from his wife in order to force her into a certain situation or to develop a certain benefit for him, could he be called a prostitute? Could a wife who withheld her body from her husband when it belongs to him in order to achieve certain rewards or certain favors or certain conditions of blessing within the marriage, could she be called a prostitute? Oh, God forbid, you wouldn't call a Christian person that, would you? But that, in essence, is what that kind of a person is. The person is, anyone who does that is prostituting themselves for some benefit. And withholding, if you don't do thus and so, there won't be any. And that kind of bargaining is going on in marriages. It's generally not that obvious, it's generally not that overt. Usually it's real subtle. You please me, you can have it all you want. You don't, and I'll dole it out. That's prostitution. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21 establishes the basis for a blessed relationship. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God. Because you love God and because you reverence God and because you regard and revere His Word, that you would submit yourself one to another and be servants, as Paul said, for Jesus' sake. Remember that, and I'll give you this reference, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, in Colossians 3, 23, where he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because you know that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that, let me just speak to you wives for just a moment. If Jesus were your physical husband, how would you treat him? I mean in the marriage bed. We had sex last night and not again tonight. No, Jesus, tomorrow I have to get up and go to work at 7 o'clock and I just can't cut it. No, Jesus, I have a headache, or no, Jesus, I this, or no, Jesus, I that. Would you? Would you? No, I mean, it's dumb, isn't it? See? And the same is true with the husband. No, Jesus, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm too busy. We don't have enough privacy. We don't this, that, or the other. The Scripture says that when we serve one another, that we are ministering to the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. We've established that relationship many times in our Wednesday night studies together. It's important that we remember that that relationship extends to the marriage bed. It doesn't stop at the foot of the stairs. I think it's also important that we should know that a good, satisfying sexual relationship, we established this, I believe, last week, is essential to a good marriage. I think we said that if the relationship is solid in the bedroom, in the marriage bed, then the rest of the relationship will be all right. Anything that happens in the bedroom is going to spill over into every other area of life. And all the other irritations that give us so much difficulty from day to day, if the relationship in the bedroom is good, if it is mutually satisfying, those things won't mean anything. They'll just roll like water off a duck's back. But little irritations become great big mountains when the husband or the wife or both come out of their bedroom without being satisfied. And it takes time for us to learn how to satisfy one another. It does not happen overnight. Now, I think many people get married. I ask people who come to me for counseling, I ask them what kind of counseling they received before they were married, and most of them got very little, either from their pastors or from their doctors or from their parents. There is more ignorance on sexual matters than there is good information. When people get married, I think this situation probably exists. Before the couple get married, they are eagerly desiring one another, and they are doing all they can to keep themselves apart in order to remain pure so that they can reach the marriage bed pure and chaste. And having all of that natural desire one for another, and it's a godly desire, God put it there. They think that when they hit the marriage bed, everything's just going to work, everything's going to be natural. And so what happens when they come together on the marriage night, nothing works the way it's supposed to work. Nothing really flows the way it's supposed to flow, and they both of them are unhappy. And generally, the reason that they're unhappy, now they're excited about their experience, but they are generally unhappy because it did not go the way they thought. There weren't any flashing bells. There weren't any great whistles. There wasn't any, the sky didn't open, and there wasn't, none of these tremendous things that you watch the television programs, and you see the husband and his wife go behind the door, and the door closes, and ooh, the fireworks go off, and people think, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be, but it doesn't happen automatically. And generally what happens, and this is precisely what happens, if there's not so much fear involved that they can't even complete the sex act on their wedding night, and that happens. But if they're able to do that, the husband enters his wife, and after he thrusts once or twice, boom, he goes like that, and she's... and she spends the night frustrated, and he doesn't understand what went wrong. He didn't really bless her. He didn't minister to her. He didn't help her. He knows he didn't, and she's unhappy, and then he's unhappy. He thinks he's less than a man. He thinks there's something wrong with him. And she wonders about all of this excitement and all of this talk about how wonderful sex was supposed to be, and it isn't any good for either one of them. And so what happens? The next day it's the same way. And the next day it's the same way. And they come home from their honeymoon and it's the same way. And week after week after week it's the same way. And then she doesn't care whether she has sex or not, and he's not really too concerned whether he has it or not. And they don't talk about it to each other, and they don't talk about it to anybody else. And after a few years they don't care whether they have it or not, and they relieve their sexual urge, or he relieves his, generally. But she gets very little enjoyment from the sexual union. And there are many, 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 many families like that where bunch of kids in the family even. But the wife has never experienced an orgasm. She has never experienced the release that God has put in her body, because she didn't know it was there. She didn't know how to release it, and her husband didn't know how to help her. And so you don't have a mutually satisfying relationship in the bedroom. The husband's unhappy with his manhood, and she's unhappy with her with that whole thing. And consequently, there are very many women, Christian women and non-Christian women, who could care less about whether they ever had sex again. That's unfortunate. That's really unfortunate. In Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, in the 5th verse, God said to His children Israel that when a man was married, that he was to take a year and not go to war, and not work. Deuteronomy 24 and 5. Now this is God's plan, and I want you to see why this is important, and why it's important to us today. Now it's not likely many of us are going to take 12-month honeymoons. Although it would be a good idea if it could be arranged. But let's see what God's purpose was. God knew that all of His blessings were not going to come in marriage naturally. It wasn't just going to be an automatic act. You can have children automatically, but you will not have a mutual satisfying sexual relationship automatically. Those of you that are unmarried that are here, you young people that are looking forward to your marriage, you listen carefully to what you're hearing. And before you're married, you make preparation so that you don't make the same mistakes that many of the rest of us have made. Those of us that are married, we're going to find out more about what God has provided for us, and we're going to have it. In the same way we got born again and we said, oh, praise God, He wants us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. He wants waves of joy to flow through us. And we said, well, how do you get that? How does that happen? And somebody taught us how to have that happen to us. And we said, well, bless God, that's the way. We're going to receive that. And we did. And boom, waves of joy. We found that was something God wanted to give us. Well, is there any reason why if we are living down here as far as our physical relationship in marriage, and God wants us to live up here with waves and waves of ecstasy and pleasure and joy, and it's good, and God made it that, was there any reason why we ought to be wallowing around down here in torment and dissatisfaction and frustration? Of course not. Let's go on and find out what God meant. Let's find out how we work, and let's get ourselves up here. God meant for us to have the abundant life. Satan cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. He has stolen the joy out of most marriages. He has stolen it. If you don't believe me, you just sit in my office for about a week. He has destroyed the sweetness and the power and the intensity of the physical union between men and wives. He's stolen and killed and destroyed. Jesus came to give us abundant life, give us life and give it to us abundantly in every area of life. That's his purpose for us. We can have it. Now, God did not hide what we needed to know. He put what we needed in the Bible, but he didn't put everything in there. You will find, as you read through the Bible, you won't find anything about how a female has orgasm. You won't find anything in the Bible that explains that event. It's not in there. But God did not hide that information from us. Do you know where he put it, men? He put it inside our wives. You see, it's not necessary for a husband to know how every woman functions. It's only necessary for him to know how one woman functions. And woman, it's not necessary for you to know how every man functions. It's only necessary for you to know how one man functions, and that's your husband. And who knows better how he works than him? And who knows better how she works than her? And so what do you think God did when he put Adam and Eve in the garden together? He didn't go like this, we know that. But nor did he stand there and give them explicit instructions. He turned them loose and they began to find out about each other. This is what God's talking about here in Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. You see the words? Cheer up. We looked at this verse before. Now, if you go back and look at it in the Hebrew, it's exactly what you think it means. That the man is to have a year without any other distractions. Now, there's obviously a twofold purpose here, because at this time it was very important that a man produce seed, that he have an heir. And the Lord was providing that he would have an heir rather than get married one day and go off to war and get killed, you see, and never have any children. That was one of the provisions. But it does say that the purpose here was to cheer up his wife. It doesn't say to produce a son. It says that, and he shall cheer up his wife. The man and his wife were to have a year together without anything else to distract them, to find out about each other, to learn how to please each other, to learn how to minister to each other, to learn how to love each other the way God had provided that we should. Isn't it good of God that he didn't give that all to us in a book so we could read it and say, well, here we do this. Let's see here, step two is we do this, and step three is we do this, and here, step four, honey, is this. You try this now. Step five, you go on like that. See, God didn't do it that way. What he did was he gave us mouths. He gave us tongues. He gave us communication by speech. And the way it's supposed to work is, does that feel good, honey? Do you like that? What would you like for me to do now? That's the way that He provided that we were to learn about each other. That's the way we're supposed to get to know each other. Why do you think the Bible uses the word K-N-O-W for sex? It says in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew her. Now we know that that means he knew her carnally, he knew her physically, he knew her sexually. Why that particular word? Because it's more than just a physical act of sex. It's getting to know a person completely. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's right. All right, now, let us understand this, going into this, going in here, that men and women are different in the way they work as well as in the way they look. We spent one whole evening in here discussing some of the emotional differences in our makeup. But there are physical differences as well. And I'm not, let me say this so that you will not think that I'm going to cover this subject completely. I'm not. There are very many excellent books. If you want to know every little detail about all of these things, then you get yourself a good book. And if you want a list, I'll have a list of good books for you at the end of our course. Books that I have read myself and I know that they're okay and that I would be able to recommend to you, and you go get some of those and read them yourself. And so a lot of these things we're not going into detail. But what I want to establish for us is this. I want to establish some principles out of the Word of God. And I want to establish some principles based on basic fundamental differences within the male and the female so that we can, when we are confronted with making a decision in these areas, we'll have something to make it by. We'll have some kind of guideline, some kind of guidepost. So we'll establish principles that way. Some of the specific difficulties or differences I'm going to discuss, I'm going to mention those, not all of them, but the ones I'm going to talk about are the ones that seem to cause the high percentage of the difficulty. Some men don't know that women are supposed to have orgasms the same as they are, the same as a man. Some husbands do not know that it's possible for a woman to have the same climactic experience as a culmination of sexual intercourse that he has. There are some men who, having no training and having no experience, come into marriage not realizing that, and after their initial sexual encounters, when their wife does not experience that, they figure out, well, that's just not the way she's made. And consequently, women that are 30 and 40 and 50 years old have never had an orgasm, don't know what it's like, have never experienced it. It isn't any wonder they don't care whether they have sex or not. A woman experiences orgasm the same as a man does, a little different kind of physical experience, but it's the same kind of an ecstatic, thrilling experience. And God means for the woman to enjoy that, the same as the man. Male orgasm, however, occurs generally very quickly and without very much effort. The female orgasm does not occur that way, and generally requires a cooperative effort on the part of both the husband and the wife to achieve. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that's every woman. Not just a few. Every woman. God made us all the same physically. He gave us all the same equipment. We all have standard issue. Now, what oftentimes happens is because of initial failures in marriage, on the honeymoon, on the wedding night, and in the early weeks, months of marriage, and without any counseling, without any assistance, not the kind of thing that you really talk about with anybody else. Did you ever hear it discussed in a church before? I never did. Someone was here last Wednesday night and was here for the first time, and she said, I never heard anybody talk about this in a church. Well, I never did either. But I never heard anybody talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost either, and I didn't have that. See, they didn't talk about it, so I didn't get it. And it's the same with this. I don't know who we were talking to the other day, but I know that this congregation is going to have the happiest wives in the county. I mean, wives that glow. And it's going to have men that have smiles from ear to ear. All the time. I'm serious. I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. I believe that's part of letting the light of God shine. I believe that's part of the joy of life. God intended for us to have it. We don't know, men don't know, and some women don't even know enough about themselves to know that while a man, when he has one orgasm, cannot have another one for usually an hour or more, the woman can have them repeatedly, time after time after time, with no rest in between. And they get better, frequently better and more intense and more satisfying each time. And so, what does that say then to a husband that really wants to please his wife? It says, in essence, that he will not stop making love to her until she does experience sexual release. And that he won't quit until she's had all she wants because she's capable of having it. Time after time. Now, these are things, there are differences between the man and the woman. We need to know about those things. We need to understand those things. So if you really love somebody, how can you bless them? How can you give to them? We're going to talk next week a little more specifically about some problems and some things, some of the common things that happen within marriage and how they can be corrected, how they can be alleviated. You should understand this basic thing, that men are stimulated by what they see. Most women are not as stimulated by what they see, but they are rather stimulated by what they hear. And so, wives, if you are eager for sex and you want to get your husband in the mood, just show him something sexy. I mean, is that simple? See, modesty is a good quality for a woman, but not in the bedroom. Your husband, I should say most husbands. Now, if you don't know about yours, ask him. And remember, I'm serious here. I'm serious now about this, that I'm speaking in generalities. You must understand that I must speak in generalities, and your husband may not be exactly like this, or your wife may not be exactly like this. You find out. If your wife doesn't like to, or if your husband doesn't like to see your nude body, then don't show it to him. But it's a rare man that doesn't that does not want to see his wife's nude body. And some of you wives have put on a few pounds around here, and immediately you decide, well, you can't, your husband won't like to look at you anymore, and so you don't show him, you don't undress in front of him anymore. You make sure that the lights are out, or you make sure that he's in bed before you are, or you're in bed before him, or you play the game of the bathroom or whatever game you play at your house. But you think that he doesn't want to, or you're pregnant, and you think, well, your husband, that'll be gross. It'll gross your husband out. He doesn't want to see you. But see, God's put something in his heart for you. And when he looks upon you, that's beautiful for him. You're his wife. And he wants to see you. And so if you deprive him of that, I can guarantee you that the frequency that you will enjoy sexual relationships with your husband is going to go like that. If you want to stir him, let him look at you. That's why God made you that way. Now, you can look at yourself and you, I don't know what he finds beautiful. It's ugly. You're standing in front of your mirror and trying to wriggle into a pair of pantyhose or something, and you don't see anything beautiful about that, but your husband is laying over there in bed leering at you. You see? But you should understand that. And you should also understand this, that when you put on a pair of panties that have holes in them, and some of you do that, and you think, well, nobody sees it, but your husband does, and it's just like throwing a bucket of cold water on him. Take a couple of dollars and go down to the store and buy yourself a good pair of panties. I couldn't be any more serious. I must be touching home. When your husband goes to work in the morning and you the last thing he sees of you when he leaves is how you looked when you got out of bed. And all day long, that's all he remembers, is that's what you look like. You have your favorite old robe that you've worn for 20 years. It's dirty and it's ratty and the kids have all thrown up on it, you know, four kids, and you've washed it, but it looks awful. And wives, if your husband brings you home, if your husband brings you home some kind of an undergarment or some kind of a nightgown or something like, you wear it even if you hate it. You wear it. He wouldn't have bought it if he didn't think it made you look beautiful. If he wants you to go to bed nude, go to bed nude. If he wants you to wear pajamas, you wear pajamas. But you will not be as sexy in a Georgia t-shirt, see, as you will in the suit God gave you when he brought you in. All right, now women are not as stimulated by that, men, and we don't understand. We take one look at the wife and we're ready to make love. It just takes about that long. And we think she should be too. Doesn't work that way. Women take a while to warm up, so to speak. They are responding to words. They're responding to attitudes. They're responding to gestures. They're responding to caresses. And while you're turned on that quick, she generally is not. And so it takes some time to bring her to the same place you are. If you really care about her, you will be considerate about that, and you will minister that to her. If you don't care about her, you'll jump in bed real quick and you make your move, and when you're satisfied, that's the end of it. You roll over and go to sleep. But don't be surprised if your wife is not a happy wife, because she's not made that way. She's different. And so we have to understand those things. Otherwise, we're not going to get along. All right, now, I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 2, and I want to answer some questions here that you probably have. The Word of God does give us, as I said before, some good solid principles that we can get established on. But it does not answer every question for us. I want to establish two very basic principles tonight around which we can make some necessary decisions in our relationships with each other. In verse number 23 of Genesis chapter 2, this is when God had made his perfect creation. He looked at it and he said it was very good. The devil hadn't tampered with it yet. He hadn't messed it up yet. There was no sin. There was no interference. It was exactly the way God made it. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," when he was talking about the woman that God gave him. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, some time back, this is way back when I began to sense God moving upon me to do a teaching like this, and I didn't want to do it, but I was getting, in my counseling, I was getting questions that I just felt I needed to have a little better handle on the answers. And I began to seek the Lord for some things out of the Word, and this is one verse of Scripture he gave me. Some of the questions I was getting would come under the heading of, what is it okay for us to do in our marriage bed and still not be outside the Word of God? In other words, what is legitimate and what is illegitimate? What is holy behavior and what is unholy behavior? What kinds of things could we do with God watching us? What kinds of things would we have to close the door and turn the lights out so God couldn't see us? What kinds of things would He smile upon and what kinds of things would He frown upon? And questions like, my husband would like to try thus and so. And I don't know whether I ought to try thus and so. Or I would like to try thus and so. My husband isn't sure that he, you know, really wants to do that. And I want to know, this is the question, I want to know whether I'm off base or whether he's off base or where we ought to be. Okay? Now, most all of you who are here who are married have these questions in your mind, whether you've asked me or asked anybody else or asked your husband or asked your wife. I can tell you, wives, your husbands have already thought about these things. Husbands, your wives have already thought about these things, whether they've asked you or not. And so when I began to seek God about some answers, this is the first scripture He gave me, and He kept giving it to me over and over and over again. And the Spirit of God began to show me how God made man and woman in the first place, in what condition. He created them in a condition of holy innocence. They were naked, and there was no shame. Now, we have always thought that that meant only that they were unashamed of their physical bodies, and that they looked upon one another's nakedness without feeling any kind of shame. I believe it was more than that, much more than that. If you will look down in the third chapter, after sin, you will see that, at verse 7, after they had sinned, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they weren't ashamed of their nakedness as far as other people were concerned. There wasn't anybody else there. It was just he and her, just the two of them there in the garden. But what happened to them when they sinned? They lost the liberty and the freedom that was God-given them in the creation. I asked one day, I was going through my office, and Jean Speak, my secretary, has been taking a course, and she said, praise the Lord, I know how to do a word study now. I've learned how to do that, and the Lord just brought this verse back to me, and I said, okay, I want you to do a word study for me. I want you to look up the word ashamed in Genesis 2:25, and I want you to tell me what that means. And I knew that in the root, because the Spirit of God just revealed it to me, that in the root, in the Hebrew root of this word, it had to do more with more than just physically looking upon one another. It had to do with the fact that they were completely free in their relationship with each other. That they had liberty and freedom in how they expressed their love for each other. All right? They were naked, they were together in the garden as a man and his wife, and they were without hindrance. They were without, this is wrong and that's wrong and I can do this or I can't do this. They were without any of that. And God turned them loose there. And He said, bless each other, minister to each other, love each other. And there was no shame, no inhibitions. And not until sin came in did that develop. They knew each other's bodies. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says that our bodies belong to one another within marriage. And I believe that here there was no embarrassment for anything. Eve, I'd like for you to thus and so. Oh, okay. Adam, I would really enjoy if you would thus and so. Oh, okay. Do you like that? Yeah, I really do. Do like this. I believe it was just like that. I believe that's exactly what God intended right from the beginning. I believe He turned them loose there without any shame, without any inhibitions, and they began to love each other in every way they could find that would bring mutual joy and mutual pleasure. And it was when the devil came that he robbed them. The thief cometh to do what? To steal. And he said, you can't do that. That's wrong. Now, how's he doing it today? The devil says, well, there's really only one position that's godly. And any other way is a perversion. Now, there are preachers that will preach that, and there are Christians that will teach that, and there are marriages that are destroyed because of it. There's nothing in the Word like that. Now, there does seem to be one position that is ever so popular, but it's not the only one. And there's no restriction in the Word of God concerning that. And I believe the principle that is laid down in God's Word is this. If you like it within marriage, if it blesses you and brings mutual enjoyment, then you just enjoy the dickens out of it. And praise God while you're doing it. You hear me? Now, if you can't, I believe that the Scripture open up, you see, open up our understanding, and our understanding will give us a healthy attitude. I'm not talking about now I'm not talking about some of the things that are going on in the world. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I think we'll expose that as we go along. Let's go also to Hebrews chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I believe that means liberty in every area of our life, not just in the spiritual realm, that there's freedom. I tell you what I believe that most marriages lack, that would heal ever so many hurts, and that is a reckless abandon on the marriage bed. Did you hear what I said? An abandon on the marriage bed. Hebrews chapter 13, and if anybody thinks, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that, or please don't turn my wife loose, or please don't turn my husband loose. Verse number 4 of Hebrews 13, look what God said. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I don't believe you can defile the marriage bed according to this word. I don't believe you can defile the marriage bed unless you bring somebody into it that's not part of the marriage. That will defile it. But what goes on that bed between the two partners who are joined in marriage will not defile it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Now, don't anybody get all excited. Oh, my goodness. So what am I going to do now? I've successfully held my husband off. Now he's going to take this word and he's going to beat me over the head with it. And he's going to twist my arm and he's going to do this that, until I finally give in. Well, any husband who has heard the word had better remember the first word that we heard about love, seeking not his own. And I want to say a word also to wives here in just a moment. About that kind of attitude, and it goes both ways. The marriage bed undefiled. I believe God would have us to adventure with one another within marriage and get to know each other in the marriage relationship. All right, how far can we go then according to God's Word? In other words, let me just ask some questions here and then we'll answer them from the Word of God. How frequent is it spiritual to have sex? I mean, how often should I have sex and still be spiritual? How often should I have sex and be honoring my wife or husband? There's no scripture on that. There's no scriptural instruction as to how frequently. There is no scriptural limitation as to how frequently. And so, how often, wives, should you agree to have sex with your husband? As often as he wants it, because your body belongs to him. Wives or husbands, how frequently should I have sex with my wife? As often as she wants it. Well, I don't know how often she wants it. Ask her. Find out. She may want it morning and night. She may want it morning, noon, and night. She may want it once a month. Not likely. But what she desires, that's your responsibility within marriage. And so, as far as the frequency is concerned, I think maybe it would be helpful for you to know that in one big survey that was taken, 5,000 married couples were surveyed, and the average was 2 to 3 times a week. So that'll tell you whether your husband is a sex grade maniac or whether he is undersexed. Not necessarily. I'm only kidding on that. Because every person is different. Every family is different. You remember this. God put you and your husband or you and your wife together. And he did not link up. He did not link up two folks, you see, couldn't harmonize together and won't function together. The important thing is that you have an open communication, one with another. And mutually satisfy each other as often as that seems to be desirable. All right. How about this question? Where is it proper to have sex? My husband wants to have sex on the back porch. My wife wants to have sex in front of the fireplace. And I've always thought that the only place you could ever have sex is in the bed. Well, there's no scriptural instruction on that either. God did not say where you had to or where you couldn't. Now keep in mind that Adam and Eve didn't have any house. I'm sure they didn't have a bed. And they had sex outside. I guess that would be all right too. If it was all right for them, it'd be all right for us. Now there is a scriptural principle, however, and that is that privacy must certainly be assured. You remember when Isaac in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Rebekah came, he didn't just drag her down off the camel, you see, and take her as his wife right there. He did take her into the tent. And so there was some privacy. And so as long as the principle of privacy, the principle of privacy, I think, would govern there. But as far as location is concerned, there's anything in the Scripture. So your husband is not crazy if he would like to enjoy love with you someplace other than right there in the bed. And your wife is not nuts if she has a desire to enjoy you and give her love to you in a place other than your regular marriage bed. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything that is worldly about that? All right? When is a good time? When is the good scriptural time? Just at night? Just in the morning? Never on Sunday? What kind of scripture? No scripture on that. No scripture on that. It's when you want to. It's when you want to. And every couple is different. Every person is different. And so if you have a wife that likes to make love in the morning, then make love in the morning. If you have a husband that likes to make love at night, make love at night. Well, I'm too tired. Doesn't make a difference. You're ministering love to him. You're giving to him or you're giving to her. So as far as time is concerned, there's nothing in the Scripture. How about types of sex? And I think this is probably the question that comes up most frequently. What type of sexual experience is legitimate? And what kinds of things are contrary to the Scripture? I can find in my study of the Scripture no exclusion within the marriage as long as agape love is the motivating factor. Probably the most common question that's asked is, how about oral sex? And is that something that a godly person would do? And I know that there are some good men of God who condemn that practice and say that no godly person would do that. I can't find anything in the Scripture to condemn that practice, and I'm not advocating it, and I'm not condemning it. What I am saying is there's nothing in the Word to condemn that practice. There's nothing there that would say to me that it's something that a godly person could not do, or that when you do it, you're going to come under great conviction of the Holy Spirit because it's wrong. I don't find anything like that in the Scripture. I do know that many Christian couples enjoy that form of stimulation and arousal and find it to be a very satisfying part of their sexual relationship. I do think personally that it's very dangerous if that kind of an experience became a replacement for the normal act of sexual intercourse. But as far as love play is concerned, and as far as arousal is concerned, and as far as the mutually giving of pleasure, not to climax, I just don't see anything in the Scripture that's wrong with it. Now, I would say this to you, that between the two of you, husband and wife, if it is something that you find enjoyable, I don't think it's anybody's business whether you do that or not, but just you and God. And there's no reason for you, as far as I can see in the Word, for you to feel guilty about that or dirty about that. Now, if it is, on the other hand, if it's something that you desire, and your mate has got no interest in anything like that, then love, you see, love would defer to the mate. Is that right? If you want to know what is proper and what is not proper and what you can do and what you can't do, just remember what James said. Go over here. You're right there at the book of James, chapter number 3 and verse number 17. James 3:17. The wisdom, remember this word wisdom means instruction, guidance, and direction. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if this is something that your husband, wife would require you to do, is not, and you don't have any such desire, it repulses you, then it's not godly guidance for him to insist on that. On the other hand, if it's something that you enjoy ministering to him, and the reverse is true, husbands in ministering to their wives, I see the scripture as giving liberty within the marriage for the husband and the wife to discover each other, to learn how to love each other, and to give one another pleasure and enjoyment. And I believe that all I want to say is that if there is something that you desire to experience or to do in sharing your love with your mate within the marriage union, that I see nothing in the scripture that would say that that's wrong. Now, there are some things that would be wrong. For example, if you want to lay your wife down on the bed and beat on her with a chain. And there is some of that going on. Not in Christian circles, I wouldn't imagine, but there is some of that going on in the world. And people really get their kicks that way. Now, that's sick. That's sick. And that's certainly not ministering love. And I think you'd have to draw the line there. So you'd have to draw the line at anything that would infringe upon the desires or the feelings of the person who is loved, or anything that would bring physical harm in any way. Now, wives, listen to this carefully. This is important. And the Lord just showed me this afternoon. I hadn't really thought about it this way before, but I believe it'll minister to you, husbands and wives both. I've often wondered why it is that husbands generally are the ones who have the, how can I put it into words? The unusual desires. Or they have the desires to the desire to experiment or to add to the marriage enjoyment. Why is it that the husband generally is the one who is saying, I think I'd like to try this. I think maybe this would, it'd be something that we would enjoy. Why is that always comes from that? I used to think that maybe it was because the men spent most of their time in the streets and they picked up all this, all this dirt in the streets and around the coffee pots and in the magazines and figured, well, I'll go home and try that on my wife. That's not true. That's not true. Do you remember what we learned about the difference between a man and a woman? A man is an initiator, isn't he? And the wife is the what? She is the responder. Now, if that's true, where would you expect the initiation to come from? It would come from the husband. All right, now I'm going to take a simple situation. And we know that God's Word shows us that He made the husband the initiator and the wife the responder. Now, let's suppose in a simple situation, this kind of thing would happen. It's late at night. It's been a long day. The kids have just harassed you about all you can handle. And you go to bed, and your husband is in one of those moods. And that's the farthest thing from your mind. And you have absolutely no desire at all. Now, you have a choice. You could say to him, hey, buzz off, or... Generally, that's not a good choice. Or you could say, I really don't feel like it. I'm tired. I really need a good night's sleep. Or you could believe God and you could begin to yield to His advances and trust God to turn on the responder mechanism that's in you. You see, God's built a woman as a responder. And if the man is initiating, what do you suppose the woman, if she yielded to that initiation, what do you think would happen to her? She would begin to respond even though she didn't want to. Even though she didn't want to. Because she's made that way. And so what you wind up with is instead of a frustrated husband and a tired and harassed wife going to sleep and then waking up the same way, you have a man and his wife going to sleep with great peace, relaxed, the tensions of the day all dissipated, and they go to sleep in one another's arms, you see, because they know how God made them, and they're operating in accordance with that. All right, now if that principle holds true, what do you suppose would happen, wife, if your husband initiated a new position that you'd never tried before, never even heard of, and never imagined in your wildest dreams, and he suggests that maybe this would be an interesting way, remember now, all of this hinges on the fact that God's desire is for us to have pleasure and enjoyment within the marriage bond. And if this offends you, then you haven't grasped, I fear, the basic premise. And you're confronted with that kind of a situation and you're not sure how you really respond, and then you're not sure that you really dig that. But what would happen if you yielded to his suggestion? What do you think would happen? You think that response mechanism that God put in you would go into work, would go to work? And you'd begin to kind of get into it, so to speak, and begin to enjoy what was happening? See, that's understanding the way God made us and yielding to that and allowing the fullness of God's blessing to come. God made us in this very unique and special way. And we have a choice to either struggle against it and cause not only God's blessings to fall on the floor unused, but also cause the object of our love to be greatly frustrated, to be greatly disappointed, and to be extremely unhappy. I don't know who it was that said this expression, but it spoke to me, and I believe it will to you too. A man was asked about activities outside of marriage. He said, why would any man want to go steal a Volkswagen from across the street when he had a Cadillac in his garage? And I think that's true. And the same thing is true on the other side of the marriage bed. Okay, next week I did want to finish up this thing tonight, so we've gone a little longer than we intended to. Next week, we're going to look at some specific interferences and hindrances within the marriage relationship. My prayer is that this is helpful information and that it will set God's people at liberty to enjoy the fullness of what God's provided. God has given us every good and every perfect gift, and the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is one of his highest and one of his best. That's why it's reserved for marriage only. Father, we thank you for the way that you made us and for the instruction that you've given us. And we thank you too, Lord, that in your wisdom that you have withheld certain instructions so that we may get it from the object of our love, from that person that you have caused to be one flesh with us, our husband and our wife. Help us, Father, to be open to the ministry of your Spirit in receiving these truths, that your truth will make us free and keep us free. Help us to know, Father, how to love one another within the marriage union to the fullest extent so that we may minister a complete love to our wife or to our husband. In Jesus' name, amen.